we continue working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we come this morning to question and answer number 32. So I ask you, church, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called
to in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life
Amen. Well, if you have your scriptures, you turn with me to Psalm 32 this morning. Continue working through the Psalms. I must say, it is a joy to dig into the Psalms. This will technically be the first time I preach them here, but it is a joy to always go to the Psalms and proclaim them. And this has really struck me this week, just this idea of forgiveness and really, as it's called, as I titled this, The Road to Forgiveness. So I pray this will be very beneficial for you, church. And so before we go to read this Psalm, let us go to the Lord and ask for His mercies as we humbly submit to Him by His word. God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, we come before you this time of worship seeking to hear from your word, your holy and righteous your word which transforms, your word which pierces the heart of stone, crushes us. Lord, we pray for your mercies as we read this text, but also as we hear the words from this sermon. Lord, may you transform your people, and may we be made more and more to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. I know that was a tricky one to say. All right, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found, surely in the rush of great waters. They shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord, and I guess I should have even begun, which I even missed last, I think the last week I did as well. Notice that it starts, a Maskil of David. That certainly is in the Hebrew text, and so I think that will be beneficial for us today, as I certainly take this as a Psalm of David. A few years ago, just before the worship service, I had an interaction with a gentleman from church. Words were exchanged concerning the way in which I was raising my boys, and I immediately felt attacked. And my old self rose up once again, and I did not respond with gentleness and compassion. I did not respond in a godly nature. I remember walking away from that situation and feeling the weight of my sin in my response. But I also felt the weight of someone sinning against me of using words to cut deep and to use these words harshly and critically. During the whole service, my mind was spinning as I attempted to gather my thoughts to lead in worship. But the entirety of the service was spoiled due to that interaction. I was unable to focus. I was unable to hear the word of God, and I was unable to worship as God has called his people to do. I remember stewing on that conversation and the words that he said, but also the words that I responded with, and I was cut to the heart. Immediately following the service, I went straight to him and asked if we could have a time to talk. I apologized for my actions and my snappiness of my response to him. I went to my brother and I repented of my actions. And what a man of God he was. For no sooner than I had got those words out of my mouth, he responds in repentance as well with his own fault in the actions. And once those words were exchanged between two brothers, my brother in Christ embraced me in a hug, and at that point I immediately felt the joy and the gladness of reconciliation, of forgiveness, as two brothers in Christ were once again at peace. Our text this morning is about just that. It is about the great joy that comes from being forgiven. King David lays before us these words from verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I remember in seminary, Jonathan Pennington, a seminary professor at Southern, made a case from the Sermon on the Mount that blessed here, or blessed in that case, means human flourishing. And Psalm 32 is displaying that if you want to flourish, if you want to excel, if you want to be at the peak of spiritual Sinai, then you must seek forgiveness. And if that is the case and we desire to flourish, then how do we get there? What is the road to forgiveness? What is the way to forgiveness? Well, the first step on the road to forgiveness is recognition. Before there can be anything done about one's sin, before I could do anything about my sin against my brother, I needed to recognize that I had wronged him. But even greater than this, I needed to recognize that I had sinned before God Almighty. The beginning of this psalm begins with, as I said, a masque of David. I understand this psalm to be written by David, and as we unpack this text, we will see perhaps the circumstances, even though we're not given straight away, circumstances of this psalm and why David might be writing this. Notice first that we see multiple words for sin. In verse 1, we have the word transgression and the word translated sin. Transgression is a word for criminal actions, if you will. This is not some accidental or inadvertent sin. This is not David's failure to not do what God has called him to. The word for sin, on the other hand, has a fuller meaning, to miss the mark. This is the idea of failure. And this would include any sin, any failure that does not add up the standard of God. And the third word we have is in verse 2, which is translated iniquity. And this word can be translated as a misdeed or sin. But it also draws with it, or comes along with it, connotations of guilt. So the guilt that comes with sin. So if you had any doubt if you have sinned, David is making clear that any failure to obey the commands of God, either by acts of omission or commission, are worthy of a guilty verdict before the righteous and holy judge. Even though David knew the totality of sin, he still needed to recognize his own sin. So look at verses 3 and 4 with me. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. How did David come to recognize his sin? By the grace of God. You see this? Notice that David is making clear that God's hand was heavy upon him. Have you ever felt guilty about something you have done and you are in turmoil? You have felt disgusting. Your inner body felt miserable. Well, that is what King David is experiencing. And God is disciplining him, his son, who needs to recognize the depth of his sin. And so when God's hand is heavy upon you, church, you really have two options. You have two options. Now, we'll talk about the second option in the next step on the road to forgiveness. But the wrong option, or the option that we as sinful humanity often find ourselves doing, is seeking to cover it up. We seek to cover it up. In verse 1, we read, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now look down at verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." The wrong way to deal with our sin is to cover it up. Even though we know this is wrong, why is it that this is the response that we often do? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They knew they were naked and they hid themselves. They sought to be covered by a bush. You see, when we attempt to cover our sin, we will go through great lengths for people not to know. We will attempt to cover it up by lying. We will attempt to cover it up by shifting the blame. We will get angry and defensive. Perhaps you will find yourself covering up your sin by justifying it, by saying, "Well, they sinned against me first." Or we could even find ourselves saying, "Yeah, but their sin is more grievous." This is why when God called to Adam and asked, "Where are you?" You know, have you ever pondered that? When we read these words and God says, "Where are you?" As though God didn't know where they were hiding. God knew exactly where they were. He saw right through their shame and their guilt and their sorrow and the bush they were hiding behind. But God wanted Adam and Eve to recognize their sins. He didn't simply say, "Where are you?" because he was wondering where they were. He wanted Adam and Eve to come to their senses and to see that there is nothing hidden from the Lord, to realize that we are sinful before a righteous God, to stop attempting to cover our sin and come to Him. Which really leads us to our next point. The second step on the road to forgiveness is confession. We can attempt to cover our sin, or we can face it head on through confession. How do we confess our sins? It seems so basic, doesn't it? And yet King David reveals a lot. Look at the first part of verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you." At the heart of confession, or a step within confession, is this idea of acknowledgement. We must acknowledge that we have committed a wrong. And notice the one who David needs to bring this before, to you, to the Lord of heaven and earth. Before we can seek reconciliation with our brothers, we must first seek reconciliation to the Lord. We must seek forgiveness from him alone. In confession, we ultimately acknowledge, and this is really what Adam and Eve needed to do. They needed to acknowledge that the guilty verdict of God is a correct one. That the reason they were feeling so crummy and desired to hide themselves was because God's verdict is right and just. But there is another word for confess as well. Look at the second half of verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. This Hebrew word means to make public, to bring it to the Lord, to bring it out into the light. We must acknowledge and bring our sins into the light. Okay, but to what extent? Do I have to bring it all? The end of verse 2 says this, whose spirit there is no deceit. For David to declare that the Lord counts no iniquity, it means that King David had to lay it all bare. That there is nothing left in the dark corners of his heart to dig up. He lays it all before God. And only then can he receive the fullness of forgiveness. Now, what sin are we talking about in the life of David? What could bring him to say, to write this psalm? I actually believe that David is writing this in regards to the situation with Bathsheba and his killing of her husband. So the sin of adultery, but also the sin of murder by killing her husband, Uriah. David was guilty not only of adultery with a married woman, but he murdered a man to cover it up. I actually encourage you to go back and read that story of King David and Bathsheba and Uriah and look at all the ways that from this psalm we are learning the ways in which David tried to cover it up, the great lengths he took to try to cover his sin. And yet, God's hand was heavy upon him and forced him to confess his sin. David recognized his sin and confessed it completely to the Lord. David figured if he could kill her husband, that would just simply wash it away. But it only made it worse. It only compounded the sin. And so he must lay it all out. Lay it all before the Lord who knows all things. Now look at verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This is the same word, counts, that God declared for Abraham or to Abraham in Genesis 15:6, where we read, where Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. This word means to impute, to credit. David is declaring that God is not keeping a record of his sin. He's not keeping a track record. He's not just simply holding it over his head, just waiting to exact it upon him. When David confessed his sin, just as verse 5 states, God forgave him. It is done. It is accomplished. It is completed. And this leads David to plead with the people of God in verses 6 to 8 to go to the Lord and confess their own sin. There's some interesting language in verse 6. It states, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. What in the world does that mean? At a time when you may be found. As though there is a right time and a wrong time to go to the Lord in prayer. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that there's a right or a wrong or a bad time to come to the Lord and we only have to catch him on the right hour, you know. For me, it's got to be really early in the morning. When the kid's having a roast, that's when you can come to me and I'll be thinking more clearly. No. Rather, it's the idea that it means in a time of trouble. When trouble finds you at a fitting time, go to the Lord in prayer. And look at verse 7. You are a hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And I love that verse. I love that verse. When you go to the Lord and confess your sins, rather than attempting to cover them, God covers you with the righteousness of Christ. When we confess our sins, we are acknowledging that we are sinful and deserve the wrath of God. And we are also acknowledging that apart from Christ's work on the cross, we would still be dead in sin. We would still need an atonement, a true covering, a complete covering. And when God atones, when God covers us with his righteousness, he is declaring shouts of deliverance. He is saying, you are forgiven in Christ. Brothers, I know that this is Father's Day, and perhaps you were really hoping for an easygoing, lovely day of all these people praising you and telling you of how wonderful you are. I apologize in advance. The truth of the matter is that statistics display time and time again that at least half of the men in church have looked at pornography. If we think about the sin of King David and what he was willing to do to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, and we have to come into the presence of the Lord honestly and faithfully. And I know that there are some within here that need to confess to the Lord. And to your wives. And if you have done that in the past and you've experienced that great joy, then I rejoice with you. But if you are sitting here today and you are guilty of looking at pornography or lusting for another woman other than your wife, then I pray that God uses these words to waste away your bones. That you would feel the weight of his heavy hand upon you. His hand is heavy. But if you are feeling that way, perhaps you're even feeling that here this morning, I plead with you to turn and confess to him. When we attempt to cover our sin, the shouts of the world, the shouts of Satan, and the shout of our own consciousness is guilty. Guilty. You wretched, vile sinner. Guilty. Gentlemen, boys, men, when God's hand is heavy upon you, it is a reminder that he is spurring you on to repentance. It is a reminder of God's grace still in your life. It is a reminder that God is pursuing you. If you are sitting here today and you know you have done and you feel nothing, you feel no shame, you feel no guilt, woe to you. For God is handing you over to your sinfulness. And please, please know that he will exact every drop of judgment upon your head. But, see what I love? This resounding but God throughout Scripture. I love that language. But if you confess, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you confess your sin and fall before him, then the shouts of guilt and shame will turn to shouts of deliverance. of vindication, of justification in Christ Jesus our Lord. When those guilty claims by Satan arises, the resounding shouts, the very word that is surrounding you will be the words of the Lord. And it will be his claim over your life. He is mine. He is freed. He is forgiven. He is given new life. Turn to him, brothers, and repent of the sin of lust in your heart. While God requires of his people to recognize their sin and to acknowledge their sin, he also calls them to submit. So you want to continue on this road to forgiveness? We acknowledge, we recognize, we confess, and then we submit. As we continue our road to forgiveness, notice the logical conclusion is to submission. Submit our entire lives to him. Because that is ultimately what we are doing in confession. In verses 8 and 9, we have this shift in the text to counsel, to instruction, or to advise someone as to the way they are to go. It is difficult to, it's actually difficult to interpret who the I is speaking of in this, in these two verses. Because it could be speaking of King David, or it could be speaking of God. It could be like God declaring these things, or it could be King David declaring these. I think either way is acceptable, but I kind of fall on leaning that this is David responding to his confession and sin, and now he's desiring to instruct. But either way, it's the same result. And the reason I say that is because David may be saying these things, but it's ultimately via the instructions of the Lord. And so either way, God is speaking through the vessel of his son, King David. David moves in verse 9 to display for them a negative example. Look at verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Excuse me. David is proclaiming to the people to not be like the stubborn donkey. Do not recognize and confess your sin only to live the life of righteousness with stubbornness. I haven't worked with a horse or a mule, but I have heard the saying, or perhaps I've been told the saying a few times, you are stubborn as a mule. And a bit and a bridle, they are tools to manipulate the animal in the way that you desire for them to go. But it manipulates them not necessarily the way they want to go. So against their will, you drag them along. See, we are not to obey the Lord unwillingly. I often tell my boys, obey your parents in the Lord with a joyful heart. I do not desire puppets on a stick who obey my desires, but rather I want them to be moved by the heart. And that is what King David is getting at. The desire is submission with a joyful heart, a willing submission, if you will. Could you imagine if Jesus behaved like this? I just think of this as the example that we have. He came to earth. He took on flesh. He lived a life of suffering, which led up to the cross, where he simply moaned and complained. But he never did that. Rather, he endured the wrath of the cross because of the love he had for his Father. He went willingly. He went like a sheep to the slaughter. He went silently to the cross. And he went without having to be pulled along by a bit and a bridle. This is how we are to respond. We are to follow the example of Christ willingly. We are to seek his instruction. That we are given forgiveness and then we live a life of submission. And interestingly enough, a life of submission ultimately rewalks this road to forgiveness over and over and over again as we continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when we do that, when we live a life of submission that is willing to rewalk this road to forgiveness, then God will continue to show the way to salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for our vindication. Now that we have examined these three steps, let us conclude with some final thoughts. King David ends this psalm the way he began, namely by expressing the joy and gladness he experienced by finding the road to forgiveness. Verse 10 tells us that many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. What David is drawing on is that there is no true joy. There is no true joy or gladness with the wicked. When you are not in Christ, you still experience death and sorrow, pain and suffering, but there is no path to forgiveness. Please hear me. If you are here today and you are not in Christ, and you are not covered by the blood of Christ, you do not believe in him alone for salvation, then there is no forgiveness for you. You may find forgiveness with your family and friends. You may amend a rocky relationship, but you will never be right before God. And if this is true to you today, then I pray you turn from your sins and taste the beautiful joy of lasting forgiveness that is grounded in the finished work of Christ. But if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, then rejoice, church. Rejoice and be glad. You know, I talked about lust, really, but I hope you see all the ways that we sin and all the ways that we need forgiveness, because it would be easy to just dwell on that. But what about the smaller sins between brother and brother, sister and sister in Christ? How many sins need to be confessed to God, but also to our brothers and sisters in Christ? How many things need to be brought to the light and forgiveness to be sought? There are relationships that are in tension or broken and maybe have been for years. And perhaps, give the credit of the doubt, perhaps it's because we didn't know the road to forgiveness. But it's here for all of us. It's here for you today, church. Taste the sweet nectar of forgiveness. Swallow your pride. Set aside your differences with one another and seek to be forgiven. Forgiven before God first and foremost, but also seek forgiveness in the relationships with one another. You see, part of what it means to be the body of Christ is that we display the forgiveness that we have received from our Lord and Savior. And I know if we are honest about our own sins, if we truly recognize how much we have been forgiven, then we wouldn't hold forgiveness over someone else's head. We would go to them. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. May God show you the sins of your hearts. May he prompt you with his heavy hand, and may you lay your sin before God this morning. I promise, when you do this, you will experience the great joy of the road to forgiveness. The great joy of being forgiven and forgiving. And ultimately, you will submit to the Lord with all your heart. And only then, when we seek true forgiveness, may you be exactly what David professed at the beginning of this psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. See, when we are forgiven, then you truly do experience blessedness. You experience human flourishing. Let us pray. Lord of heaven and earth, God Almighty, King, Lord, we come before you certainly as a sinful people. But we pray, Lord, that you would remind us how much we have been forgiven. Lord, we can often grow weary. Maybe I'm speaking for myself, but I can become weary of confession. As though I can have too much of it or do it too often. Lord, I pray that you would strike your church to the heart. We see all the ways in which we need to confess our sins and bring it out into the light. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the great joy of forgiveness, the great joy of reconciliation, that we may be in a right relationship with you, but may we also be in a right relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we be an example to the world of what it means to forgive and to be forgiven. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.